Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 24? Here a while back, I shared a message that had to do with signs of the return of the Lord. This is another message that kind of goes along with that. Well, in fact, it really does go along with it. Now, for those of you that are listening to this, this message is really like a two-part sermon. And the first part is going to be this morning, and the second part, the conclusion, is going to be tonight. But for those of you listening to it, the title of the next sermon, you'll pick it up here at the end of this message. So you don't want to just stop listening to this one and then saying, okay, that was great, now let's get on with life. You really need to listen to the follow-up sermon as well. For those of you that are here in person, you really need to be here tonight to hear the conclusion of this. Now in Matthew chapter 24, let's take a look in verse 3. And as he, meaning Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, in a previous message, I shared with you that the number one sign of the return of the Lord is an increase of deception. Because they asked him, What are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of the end of the world? What are they, Jesus? And the first thing he said had nothing to do with wars, rumors of wars, tribulation, or anything like that. Had nothing to do with famine, pestilence, sickness, disease. The first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. That is the number one sign of his return. And who is he speaking to? Disciples, those who would come to be born again in just a short period of time after his crucifixion and resurrection. So basically that is the message to us today, to the body of Christ. The number one sign of his return is an increase in deception that is going to take place primarily in the body of Christ. And he talks about, you know, those that are going to be coming after me, they're going to say that I am of Christ and so on and so forth. And he begins talking more about the signs and different things that are going to take place from verses 5 through 35. But pick this up in verse 36. But of that day, what day? The day of his return. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, look at what he just said. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, how many times have we heard people say, bless God, look at the conditions of the world, why he could come today? That means he's not coming today. You understand what I'm saying? He says, in an hour, you think not. Now, let me just throw this out for speculation. I mean, I can't prove this by the word. Just food for thought. If he says it's an hour when you think not, then when is an hour that we would not think he'd return? At the height of a revival. When we're witnessing one of the greatest moves of God in all of history. Well, surely he's not going to come now. Why not? Well, look what's happening. He says, in an hour that you think not, I'm coming. Now, I don't know fully what that means. But I want you to turn over and see this a little bit differently. And if you have a marker, you can put it here. And I'll be saying this a lot today. And if you have a marker, put it here. We'll come back. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Now stop right there. Remember what they asked him in Matthew. What are the signs of your coming? And the number one sign of his coming is deception. Now look what he says. Who is he talking to? His disciples. Verse 22, he said to his disciples, his followers, the people who are following me, not the people who have rejected me, the people who are following me. He says, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. Who is it that's saying this to them? Very briefly, the people to whom they are submitting as teachers and preachers in the body of Christ. The source. Listen, how many of you are listening to atheists speak into your life? None of you. None of us are listening to people that are ungodly. We are listening to people that are godly, are we not? People that profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so what he's saying is, disciples, there are going to be people who are going to come into your life and they're going to begin to speak things to you and they're going to say, see here or see there. He says, go not after them, nor follow them. In other words, don't buy into the deception that they're feeding you. And why is he telling them that? Because the very thing that these people are going to be speaking to them is going to sound so good, it's going to sound like it's worth following. Otherwise, why would he tell us not to follow? See this? Verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, we're not going to break all of this down, but there are two things I want to point out. In both Matthew and here in Luke, Jesus made a statement. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when I return. Here in Luke, he adds another one. And he says, as it was in the days of as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when I return. So we've got two things here. He says, are you listening to me? And they said, well, yeah, we asked you a question. When are you coming back? He says, all right, a lot of things I'm going to tell you. But one of the things I want you to know is this. Deception is the number one sign of my return. Number one, above anything else. You can't look at wars and rumors of wars. You can't look at natural disasters. You can't look at any of this and say, aha, that's the number one sign. And when we hear it preached, do we not hear the 10-nation coalition over in Europe, you know, the new Roman Empire, and we hear about the plagues and the increase of the natural disaster. I mean, that is what people basically tell us repeatedly when they preach the return of the Lord. But according to Jesus, the number one sign of his return is an increase in deception in the body of Christ. And then he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be right before I return. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be right before I return. Now, how many of you have read these passages before? I'm sure most all of you have. Have you ever sat back and wondered, what does it mean as it was in the days of Noah? Let's look at this. In Luke 17, he says in verse 27, well, actually verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. Okay, how many of you have eaten in the last few days? How many of you have eaten a lot in the last few days? They drank. How many of you have consumed liquid beverages in the last few days? So we qualify so far, don't we? How many of you have gotten married at some point in time in your life? Well, we qualify for this one. How many of you have had a son or a daughter get married? Well, we qualify for this one. So these must be the days of Noah. All right, let me ask you a question. What he just said here, hasn't that been going on since Adam? You know what I mean? And didn't like Adam happen before Noah? Well, sure it did. All of these things are still happening. But he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be today when I return. And I've heard people preach about this. The day as it was in the days of Noah. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, you know, here's what was happening in the days of Noah, so on and so forth. And I've been thinking about that, it's like something began to show up on the inside of me relative to this whole thing about as it was in the days of Noah. It's like, boy, God gave me a revelation as to what was happening back then. And I'm going to show this to you this morning. Turn over. Well, first off, in both Matthew and in Luke, when it talks about the days of Noah, and Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, what do we see in the days of Noah based on what Jesus has said? There was eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. I mean, let's just say life is normal, okay? Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Let's find out some more about the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, it says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now let's just stop right there. As you and I both know, there's been a lot of controversy about this verse too, the sons of God, and that people teach it was angels. Well, it wasn't angels, and scripturally we can prove it wasn't angels, because God gave a commandment in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 in creation that everything had a responsibility to reproduce after its own kind. Angels do not reproduce. They are created beings without the capacity of reproducing. Now, there's more teaching on this in great detail if you want it. And it's in my teaching series entitled, The Spirits in Prison. And if you'll get that teaching series, it breaks all of this down here in Genesis, what we're reading, and makes it very clear what was going on. But I don't have time to teach on that today. So it says that they took wives, all of which they choose, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth also. Now this thing about the giants, I teach about that in that series on the spirits in prison, to clarify what that is. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord, or it saddened him, it broke his heart, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in all in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now we'll stop right there. Now Jesus gave us an indication when he was talking about the days of Noah, an indication as to what was going on. They were marrying, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, so on and so forth. But when we go back here, we get more information about what was happening in the days of Noah. Now very briefly, here's what we see. Number one, there was great wickedness. Now, this phrase, great wickedness, this is like an umbrella statement for almost any kind of a sin you can imagine. I mean, sexual perversions, just all kinds of stuff. And it also says, number two, the imaginations and thoughts of the heart and mind were evil continually. Now, what is evil continually? Now, think closely with me. If we were to go through this room, every one of us could give a specific definition of what the word evil means. But what does the word evil mean from God's perspective? It means anything that is in opposition to His standards. Anything. So if I preach that, what is God's standard? God's standard is you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But if I stand up and I preach that that no longer works, even though according to Scripture it never stopped, then what I am doing is I am preaching something that in God's eyes is evil, because God never said you'll stop laying hands on the sick for them to recover. You see this? So when it says that their thoughts and imaginations of the heart were evil continually, what God is saying is everything that is contradictory to my way was in their hearts and in their mind. This was the meditation of their thought system. Number three, there was corruption. Number four, there was violence. So it's not just a matter of marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and so on and so forth, as far as, you know, as it was in the days of Noah. We have a revelation here of what was going on in the days of Noah. So here's Noah, and he's living in the midst of all of this. He's 500 years old. He has these three sons. And God is making this decision as he looks upon the earth, and he says, you know what? It's terrible down there. I mean, everything is, there's violence, killing, there, all this horrible stuff is going on. And I've got to step in and do something. And so he says, you know, I'm going to destroy the world. He goes to Noah and he says, Noah, here's what's going to happen. The earth is full of violence. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Noah didn't know the conditions of the world? Do you think he did not know there was corruption? Do you think he did not know there was violence? Do you think he was completely unaware that the thoughts and intents of the hearts of people were evil? Sure he knew. But it's like God pays him a visit and he says, you know all the stuff that's going on that really upsets you? God says, it upsets me too. Noah, it's worse than what you think. I'm God, I'm in heaven, and I'm looking down on earth, and I am seeing that the population of the earth is basically ruined. And I'm going to have to do something about it. Noah, you're it, buddy. Build me an ark. And he gives him instructions. Now let's think for a moment. It was approximately 1,600 years before this took place, what we're just reading here in Genesis. Now, in that 1,600 years, you had people who were living 800 years. Now, that's a long time. And during the time they're living, they're having children. Lots and lots of children. Do you realize that the population of the earth at that time was probably in the hundreds of millions? It could have been close to 1 or 2 billion people. In 1,600 years, how many people could be born into this world when everyone's living at least 200 to 300 years? How many people could be alive in 1,600 years? I mean, just sit down and start doing the math. If every set of parents just had 4 kids, multiply that by 200 or 300 years of lifespan. I mean, pretty soon, in 1,600 years, you have an exponential number of humans alive on this earth. And God says the earth is full of violence. The earth is full. I mean, I don't care what country you go to. I don't care where these people are living. Things are a mess. And he says, Noah, we're going to build an ark, and I'm just going to destroy the world. Now, let's take a look at this path to destruction. Look in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Now, where's the last time you saw that? In Genesis chapter 2, when God was, well, in chapter 1 and 2, where God was creating Adam. Remember that? In our image, in our likeness. And remember, we've talked about this before. It's not just simply a physical resemblance. It's also somebody who behaves according to the pattern of the Creator, you know, as far as Adam and God were concerned. But here it says that Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son in his own likeness. Now, it doesn't say that about Cain and Abel. If you go back and read about Cain and Abel, but it says it about Seth. After his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I mean, people are living a long time back then. Now, we can continue to read all the way through to verse 32, and you're going to see the generations. You know, Adam begat Seth, Seth begat Enos, and it goes on and on and on and gives all the lineage of all these people that, now, it's important to keep this in mind, it gives the lineage of all these people that came from Seth, not Adam. Seth. Adam also gave, well, he and Eve gave birth to another son, did they not? Well, two sons, Cain and Abel, but Cain killed Abel. Cain's lineage is not listed here. This is only the lineage of Seth. Now, this is very critical to remember. Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And the generations were Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth composed one generation because they were brothers. Now this is a total of 11 generations, including Adam and including the three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. A total of 11 generations. Now it was 1,556 years from Adam to Shem, Ham, and Japheth to the time that they were born. Add 100 more years to the time that the flood came. So it's 1,656 years approximately of time from Adam to the flood. Now during this time, there are two bloodlines that exist. And I want you to see these two bloodlines. Look in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, verse 1, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So what we're seeing here are these two boys that were born. And in verse 3 it says, "In the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Okay, if Cain killed Abel, who's left? Cain, right? Now, we're not going to read all of this, but the remainder, or the big chunk of the remainder of chapter 4, is the bloodline of Cain. And it begins to talk about, and Cain, you know, had this son, and then that son came up, and the next son came up. So you have this bloodline revealed here in Scripture. But there's also the other bloodline of Seth that is revealed in Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 through 32. But right along with both of these bloodlines, and here's where it gets interesting, there are two doctrines being preached. Two doctrines, and I'm going to show both of these doctrines to you. First off, keep in mind, what did Jesus say? He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I come back." We saw what Jesus said about the marrying, the giving in marriage, eating and drinking. But when we went back and looked at the story of Noah, we began to see some other things. Violence, corruption, evil, all of these horrible things were going on. Well, that stuff had to come from somewhere. So let's go back and take a look not only at these two bloodlines, but also at the two doctrines that were present during this time. In Genesis chapter 4, in verses 1 through 8, we just read this, but if you look here in verse 5, God had respect for Abel's offering, but not to Cain's. And in verse 5 it says that Cain was very wroth. In other words, in his heart and mind, he was furious. He could chew nails. I mean, this guy was absolutely livid. Well, with whom was he livid? Two people, Abel and God. Well, couldn't kill God. So what's the next best thing? He killed Abel. In verse 8, it says that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, we've talked about this before, but real briefly, let me give you kind of a synopsis. There was a pattern of blood sacrifice that had already existed. Remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? And it says that God made them coats of skins, of animal skins. In other words, God had to sacrifice these animals to get those animal skins. He shed the blood of those animals so that Adam and Eve would have something to cover them. This pattern of blood sacrifice had been passed down, because what you see is that Cain, or Abel, it says in verse 4, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, you don't get the fat out of an animal until you do what to it? Until you kill it. Until you shed its blood and cut it open. And it says that God had respect to Abel's offering, but not to Cain's offering. And then God looks at Cain. And he says, you know, Cain, if you do what's right, then everything's going to be okay. Okay, what would have been right? What was the right thing to do? The blood sacrifice, all right? So, Cain was livid about this. In other words, let me get this straight, God. You're telling me that what I did for you isn't good enough. Now, he brought the offering to the Lord, did he not? But it wasn't what was required, or it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what was expected. It wasn't what, now listen, it was not what had been taught, passed down from Adam to his boys. Somewhere along the line, Cain sat and began to think, well, why can't I just do this over here? I mean, I know that the blood offering and the sacrifice of the animal is what we've been doing all this time, what Dad showed us. And I know that this is, you know, what we're always supposed to bring to God, but I don't know why this wouldn't work. I mean, after all, look at this. The fruit of the... Have you ever seen oranges or beans or anything else that is this luscious and this juicy and this tasty? And now listen, I worked hard in this cursed ground to get these crops to grow. I busted my chops in the heat of the day to get these crops to grow. I'm going to provide to God the works of my hands. In other words, I did this. It doesn't matter what you want, God. I have developed my own method of presenting to you what is right before you. I've come up with my own systematic religion, my own doctrine of what is acceptable before God, and I'm bringing it to you, and you will accept it. That's what he's telling God. And God says, no, I won't. I'll accept your brothers because that's what's supposed to be done. And Cain looks at his brother and, you know, here's this dead animal and the blood and on the fat and all this other. And he is furious. Furious. And God warned him. He says, the devil is waiting for you. You better watch out, Cain. I'm warning you. Satan's waiting to mess up your life big time. Well, he's already given in to the thoughts and the imaginations to come up with a different type of religion where a different type of offering is acceptable in the eyes of God. Because if he didn't believe it was going to work, he would never have gone to God with this. And God says, no, it's got to be the blood sacrifice. And Cain says, okay, fine. Oh, God, you want a blood sacrifice? Huh? Is that what you want? I'll give you a blood sacrifice. Hey, Abel, come here. And he kills his brother. And you read on in this, and God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I mean, he smarts off to God. And God says, his blood is crying out to me from the ground. And Cain, now I'm embellishing. And Cain says, hey, big boy, you said you wanted a blood sacrifice. I gave you one. Now, you want to rethink your position on my fruit offering? God says, son, it doesn't work that way. And it's only by my grace and my mercy that I do not strike you down right now. Well, what's Cain's doctrine? Cain's doctrine is this. I'll do what I want. I'll give God what I think he deserves. I will worship God my way. I will praise him my way. And if he doesn't like it, that's just too bad for him. What's the doctrine of Cain? Get mad and get furious. And if you want to, just kill somebody. Now look at this. In verse 8 it says, he slew his brother. He killed Abel, his brother. Now if you jump ahead in this same chapter to verse 22, and then this is after Cain's descendants are bearing descendants and so on and so forth, and Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now let me just throw this into you. It's a hard thing to prove this strictly with the Hebrew language. But theologians many of them, are very firmly convinced that in verse 22, where it's talking about instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, this is talking about making weapons. It's not simply about farm implements. It's about making weapons. Verse 22, and Lamech had unto his said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. This is King Jamesy, but basically this man is bragging about the fact that he has killed somebody. And in essence, what we are seeing is by the time we get to Lamech, these generations have passed, we are seeing absolutely no regard whatsoever for human life. And this concept is being passed down through this lineage of Cain, through this bloodline. It is the doctrine of Cain. It doesn't matter what you do what you want, you tell God what He'll accept. You create your own religion. You do your own thing before God, and everything's going to be okay. You just do what you want. But there's another doctrine as well. Look in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Now look here. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Here's your other doctrine. The doctrine of Seth and Enos. And what is that doctrine? Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now this statement here, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What this seems to imply is not just that Adam raised up Seth in his own image and his own likeness to bring the sacrifice like Abel had done, but it also seems to apply that Seth, you know, obviously passed this down to his son Enos, but there seems to be what we might refer to as a revival that began to spread. Because remember, there's a bunch of people alive at this time. You know, population is growing. And in his time, in his not the day he was born, but in his lifetime, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, not everybody did. But this message of calling upon God began to spread and it began to grow. And more people were calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, it was 235 years from Adam to Enos. Enos was 90 years old, and this is borne out in Genesis chapter 5. Enos was 90 years old when his son Canaan was born. It was another 1,231 years to the birth of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons. Now, what this means is that during those 1,231 years, the doctrine of Cain eventually began to overwhelm the doctrine of Seth and Enos. Because the doctrine of Seth and Enos was teaching people to call upon the name of the Lord. And one of the ways that they did that was to offer that blood sacrifice. But the doctrine of Cain was what? Was what? Great wickedness. Imaginations and thoughts of the heart and mind, evil continually, corruption, violence. That's the doctrine of Cain. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days right before I come back. In other words, the doctrine of Cain is going to begin to rise up and begin to overpower the doctrine of righteousness or the doctrine of Seth and Enos. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Martin, hold on here. We're talking about a revival coming up. I mean, I don't understand how can the doctrine of Cain overwhelm the doctrine of Seth and Enos if we're going to have a revival. To me, it would seem like it's going to be just the opposite. Well, I understand what you're saying. But hang with me here on this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to point some things out to you in this. In verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now let's think about this for a moment. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, the lineage was Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, than Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What righteousness? What righteousness? The doctrine of Seth and Enos, to call upon the name of the Lord and offer to Him what He wants, to follow the principles that God has given to us. In other words, the doctrine that's been passed down from Adam to Seth to Enos and on down the line, Noah has heard this. And it says Noah is a preacher of righteousness. He's a carryover from the days of Seth and Enos. And Noah is preaching this righteousness. And yet, in Scripture it says that God looks down on the earth and the violence had filled the earth, that the whole earth was corrupted, all flesh was corrupted. Yet it says back there with Seth and Enos that in the days of Enos, men began to call upon the Lord. Well, if men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and yet in the days of Noah, the whole earth and all flesh was corrupted, what's happened? I mean, we've gone from men begin to call upon the name of the Lord to the whole earth and all flesh is corrupted. What has happened? Well, what's happened is this. You've got Noah as a preacher of righteousness, and what it came down to, this, he was the last man. He's the last guy. This is it. There's nobody else. You say, well, how do you figure that? All right, back over in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, in verse 28, it says, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. You see this? Noah had brothers and sisters. Now, who do you think taught Noah the doctrine of righteousness? Who do you think passed it down to him? Lamech? His dad? Who do you think passed it to Lamech? His dad? So, okay, scenario. Here we are. We're Lamech's family. Here's Noah. Here are the brothers and sisters gathered around the campfire. And Lamech is telling them, teaching them, the doctrine of Seth and Enos. You got to call upon the Lord. You have to offer these the animal sacrifice. You have to honor God. You have to worship Him. You have to praise Him. And so the kids are hearing this, and they're listening. But by now, so many other people have begun to give ear to the doctrine of Cain that the doctrine of Seth is not making as much of an impact. Think about this. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Why doesn't it say his brothers and sisters were preachers of righteousness? One of two things. They were either dead real quickly and never grew up to be a preacher of righteousness, or they rejected the fullness of the truth that had been revealed to them and they accepted another doctrine and they went with the flow of this thing. Okay, now let's think about this. Noah's a preacher of righteousness, and he's telling people, look, you got to call upon the name of the Lord. And these people are hearing this. Was this a new message to them? No, it wasn't a new message to them. They had been hearing this. Now, when you go back and you follow the bloodline from Adam to Seth to Enos all the way up to Noah, and you have that righteous bloodline of Seth, do you understand? Every one of those men listed had sons and daughters other than the one son that is listed. Meaning the whole family was hearing the doctrine of Seth to call upon the name of the Lord. All of them were hearing this. And not only that, but their children were hearing this. Because they would hear it from grandma and grandpa, you know, or whatever the situation. And what I'm saying is, when Noah's preaching righteousness, it's not like he just woke up one day and started walking around with a big sign that said, the end is near, the end is near, flood is coming, turn, you horrid sinners. And these people scratching their heads saying, what's this guy talking about? We never heard of this. Who's God, Noah? It wasn't like that. This message and doctrine of Seth was still being passed down from generation to generation, and all of the families listed here in Genesis chapter 5 were passing this doctrine on to their families. But something was happening within the structure of civilization that became more appealing to these people than the doctrine of Seth. And what was it? It was the doctrine of Cain. And over, look over in 1 Timothy. You'll see this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says here, if you just take a look in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now look here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now think with me. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. Okay, what are the latter times? Well, could we say the latter times would be the times right before the Lord comes back? So let's rephrase this. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. I mean, He declares this. That in the days leading up to the return of the Lord, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what did Jesus say was going to happen right before His return? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days right before My return. And then we see over here in Timothy where the Holy Spirit speaks expressly and says, in the latter days, here's what's going to happen. People are going to start giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to depart from the faith and listening to the doctrine of Cain and having their conscience seared with a hot iron and embrace this other doctrine. What does it not say? It doesn't say they're going to walk away from church. It says they're going to depart from the faith. Put another way, they're going to depart from the truth while they're sitting in the pews, and the people they're listening to are the ones Jesus said, don't give ear to. Because it's a sign of My return. What was happening in the days of Noah? These people were still offering the offerings of Cain. They're still worshiping God in their way. What they thought made sense to them. And yet you still had one person after another standing up and saying, this is wrong. This is wrong, to the point where it came down. There was only one person left, Noah. The only one who was a preacher of righteousness. Not the only one who was a preacher, but the only one who was a preacher of righteousness. The only one who's still preaching the doctrine of Seth in the world. The rest of his family had rejected it and embraced a compromise that took part of what God said and combined it with the doctrine of Cain. And they stand up saying, but Noah, we're okay. We still believe in God. And yet the flood came and took him out. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be right before My return. And then the Holy Spirit steps up and He says, let me add something to this and explain it a little bit more. In the days of Noah, it wasn't they weren't hearing the doctrine of righteousness, but they had seared their conscience with a compromising doctrine of Cain that said, you can do this that you want over here and still believe in God. And that is exactly what Cain did. He did what he wanted. He offered to God what he wanted to offer God, yet he still believed in God. And out of that, you begin to see a corruption of the truth as they begin to blend different... Listen, every religion in the world, every religion today, every religion, every one of them, has its point of origin a relationship with Almighty God. You say, now, wait a minute, I happen to know that in the Muslim world that, you know, Muhammad in that cave in a vision, the angel, and so, wait a minute, whoa. Do you understand that Muhammad grew up in a village that preached Jesus? Do some research. Get beyond the secularization of this man's history. He was raised in a village that preached Jesus and taught Jesus. See, a lot at this point in time in history, so many people think that the entire Middle East has always been Islamic. It's not. He came down out of the cave after this visitation by an angel of light, and he began to tell the people in the village of his new revelation, his new doctrine. You know what? They kicked him out. They told him it was heresy, and they kicked him out. You know what he did? He went back into the hills, back into the caves, and he began to gather to him all the scalawags that had been kicked out of society, all the criminals, all the people who were filled with violence. And he began to say, follow me, and we'll be great. And look what's happening now. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. What was happening in the days of Noah? Righteousness had been preached by Noah, by his daddy, by his granddaddy, by his great-granddaddy. This doctrine of Seth had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. But what had happened is the people began to reject it, and they began to bring into their... Now listen to this. They begin to bring into their lives, and whatever kind of forms of worship they had back then, I don't know for sure, but whatever it was, they begin to bring the compromise, listen, into their churches. And they were still bringing their offerings. They were bringing the offering of Cain. They were still living in a belief system that said, well, okay, God, there is God. But when God looks down on earth and he says, you know what? It's gotten to the point now to where these people, there's some people who totally rejected me, but then there are still some people down there who are still acknowledging me. But the problem is they're living by the doctrine of Cain and still naming it under me. And he says, Noah, this isn't right. And Noah's going around, he's trying to help people get it right. And I can just hear him say, don't you remember what Grandpa told us? Don't you remember what great-grandpa told us? Don't you remember what happened with Cain? Don't listen, God says it's got to be like this over here. Oh, come on, Noah. We've been doing it this way for 300 years. Remember earlier I said all these centuries, over 1,000 years has passed? Over 1,200 years has passed? So for them to say, we've been doing it this way for hundreds of years, Noah, what are you talking about? But it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Yeah, well, you're wrong, and your daddy was wrong, and you're great. You guys are just a bunch of religious fanatics. You're a bunch of holiness people. You're a bunch of people that, listen, God loves us just the way we are. If you loved me, Noah, the way that you say you love me, you know what? You'd accept me as I am. This is how God accepts me. Hey, Noah, wait, listen. If God didn't like it this way, wouldn't he strike me down? You guys know the arguments. You know how it goes. And Noah keeps saying, no, listen, it's this way. It's this narrow path. It's this way. And there is no other way. And for 100 years, he is building. Now listen to this. He is building their escape right before their very eyes. For 100 years, for a century, he's telling them, the end is coming. There's going to be a flood. Now listen, you guys, you got to get this right. You know that this stuff over here, it's wrong. This is wrong. It has to be this way. It has to be this sacrifice. It has to be for 100 years. 100 years. And the people have been hearing the message of righteousness. The doctrine of Seth had rejected it for a century as salvation was being built right before their very eyes. And then the day came where Noah, his sons, and all their wives got on that boat. All those animals were already there, and God closed it up, and the rains came, and all of humanity was destroyed. And you know what happened. There were people pounding on that ark. Noah, you're right after all. I'm sorry. I can tell you right now, there are going to be people on Judgment Day. They're going to look at you and me, figuratively speaking now. You were right. But now it's not, now listen to this, it's not just the lost that this applies to. Remember what Jesus, who came to him and asked him, what are the signs of your return? His disciples. And he said, here's what it's going to be like. As it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying, eating, drinking, giving him, The whole world is eating, drinking, marrying, and giving and marrying. So it can't be the entire world. There's got to be a specific group of people here. They, as it was in the days of Noah, the people who were supposed to be following God and embracing the doctrine of Seth, they were living life as normal, but they had embraced the doctrine of Cain. And they didn't even realize it because they thought everything was okay in their lives. They thought, now listen, the religious system that they had created for themselves was acceptable in the eyes of God. There was no problem with it. And even though somebody came along and said, the life you're living is unholy before God, and I don't know Noah's exact words, the message was still presented. But they, now listen, they rejected it as being too confining, too restrictive, to denying of freedom. They rejected it. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. And out of his entire family, Noah, out of all his brothers and sisters, cousins, nephews, nieces, whatever, out of all of them, He was the only one to get on that ship besides his own sons and their wives. That was it. Nobody else. And yet all these people had heard the doctrine of righteousness preached before them, and they rejected it because it did not go along with their religion. Now listen to this. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Look back over in Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And in Luke 17, in verse 28, he says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. So not only was it the days of Noah, but there's also something about the days of Lot that connects all of this. Now listen, real briefly, and I'm going to give this, there's going to be much more detail about this part tonight. There are people listening to this sermon right now. Right now. You are watching things on television that 25 years ago, as a Christian, you had never have watched. You are watching movies now that 25 years ago, as a Christian, you would never have watched. Or 30 years ago. Or 35, whatever it would be, relative to each person. In the body of Christ, and I'm not saying everybody here is doing this. In the body of Christ, what's happened? The doctrine of Cain has begun slipping into the church. How long was it before it finally reached full impact in the days of Noah? Over 1,200 years. Over 1,200 years before it slowly, ever so slowly, finally captivated all flesh as God saw it. And yet, out of all flesh, there were people there that heard the message of righteousness and they believed they were okay before God. But they rejected this truth. Same thing today. You have people in the body of Christ who have developed, they have seared their conscience. They haven't left the church, but they've departed from the faith. They've departed from the doctrine of Seth. You can call it a holiness doctrine. You can call it a righteousness doctrine, whatever you want. But a standard of holiness has left the church because what we want now is to be accepted in the eyes of society so that we can be a better witness to them. And Jesus said, listen, I'm coming back. And the number one sign of my return is deception. What is one of the greatest deceptions that's taking place in the body of Christ right now? Is that, well, and it's been taking place, but it's been increasing, is that you can do what you want, just repent if you need to. It doesn't matter what you believe, just name the name of Jesus Christ. And there are some of you in here right now, are listening to this. There's people listening to this. You've got some stuff going on in your life which does not line up with God's Word. Whether it's computer activity or whatever, you've got stuff, whether it is your mouth and the vile language that comes out, you've got stuff going on in your life right now which is nothing more than the doctrine of Cain manifesting as compromise, and you still name the name of Jesus Christ. God says in His Word, be ye holy, even as I am holy. There is no room for compromise. And I'm going to show you some things tonight. Is what I'm going to do tonight in the message. This message was all about as it was in the days of Noah. Tonight, I'm going to show you what Jesus meant when He said as it was in the days of Lot. I'm going to show you what was going on back then. I'm going to show you what happened and how it parallels the same kind of a thing. And remember what Jesus said. Remember Lot's wife. She's a key in this. And I'm going to show you why tonight in the message. But in the process, I'm going to help you see more from Scripture why the doctrine of Cain, or how the doctrine of Cain has made its way into the church. And you've got Christians now. Listen, I'll just use this as one example. So much other I could say, but not going to do it right now. Christian singles groups. Some of you have been involved in some of these. I used to be in singles ministry over it. And I can tell you right now that in these Christian singles groups, these Christian singles get-togethers and so forth, so much of it is nothing more than a breeding ground for sexual perversions. As the men are looking for women and the women are looking for men. And there are some of you, you've been involved with this. I mean, you've been a part of these kind of groups or what, and you know what I'm talking about. And there are some of you that are listening to this. You know what I'm saying. It's true. And yet, they'll have their Saturday night get-togethers, their Saturday night singles, Valentine's Day banquets, I mean, whatever they do. And some of them go there looking for someone to go home with. And they're going to show up the next morning at church and lift their hands to worship God. It's the doctrine of Cain, and they don't see anything wrong with it. And this is what Noah was facing. People who had turned from the faith but not walked out of the church. And their compromise led to their destruction. Now tonight, like I said, we're going to talk about as it was in the days of Lot. And I'm going to show you what was happening then. I'm going to tie it together here with this whole thing about as it was in the days of Noah. I'm going to show you what's going on in the body of Christ. Not necessarily specifics, but from Scripture to help you understand the warnings that God has given to us. And what I'm telling you is this. We may be closer to His return, the Lord's return, than what we realize. I don't know what all that means. But I'm telling you right now, if you had lived in the days of Noah, if you had been asked, how many people do you think are righteous that deserve to be on that ark? And you had lived in those days, you'd have probably come up with a long list of people. Allow me to just kind of embellish again. A long list of people went to church every Sunday, served in church, worship God with uplifted hands, gave offerings. Just wasn't what God wanted. They gave their Cain offering instead of their Abel offerings. And you would have looked at what you perceived to be a righteous person 10 days before the flood hit. Why would you have looked at them like that? Because it had taken over 1,200 years of compromise to the doctrine of Seth to get to the point to where we became insensitive to God's true standard and had been led to believe that is a righteous person. This is a righteous lifestyle. Not according to God's standard, but according to the standard of compromise that had crept into our life system over a period of 1,200 plus years. How long has it been since Jesus ascended? Roughly 2,000. And you don't think this is going on? You don't think this is happening? You better believe it's happening. Do you know why it's so hard to witness to people? You know why it's so hard to win your lost ones to Jesus Christ? One of the reasons? It's not because you haven't raised anybody from the dead, although that would help. It's because they don't see a difference in our life compared to theirs. If you're serious about God, if you're serious about your relationship with Him, doesn't it just stand to reason that you'll live it?
Well, Brother Martin, I am living it.
Okay, but according to what? The compromise of Cain that's crept into our life system over the last 2,000 years, or the standard of God's Word that never changes? I'm telling you, you do not want to miss tonight. I'm going to show you some things about Lot and all this. But in the meantime, we're just going to take a break and then continue tonight.